the worship team does an awesome job, don't they? Yes. They just do a great job. And some of you already know this, but if you don't know this, Jason Poole is our new worship leader, and he does a fine job. Because he's got a really fine crew making him look good. Hallelujah. So, and it just trickles down from there. Glad you're in the house of God this morning. A couple of announcements. Next week, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be ministering in Hong Kong. Okay, and so we've made a substantial investment in the churches in Hong Kong and mainland China. I'm going to be there. I also asked for your prayers a couple of years ago. Me and Pastor Poole were in the Philippines, and I got a virus that's just not being nice to my liver, and so I'm going to get some treatments while I'm there. So I asked for your prayers. Will you do that for me? Now, next week, now you got to catch this. Next week, Pastor Greg Johnson is going to be preaching for us here. Now, if you've ever heard Greg Johnson preach, you say, well, I want to listen to you. No, you're not missing nothing. You're not missing nothing. Pastor Johnson, like I've been a preacher for a long time, 35 years, but I want to tell you that, like, Pastor Johnson's in my top five, and he was just here about a month ago, and if you remember, so he's going to be coming and ministering, and so don't miss next week, because you're going to find a real treat. He's going to give you delicacies out of the Word of God that I ain't there yet, okay? So, you got it? All right, you got it. So don't do that. We've been doing this series. Last couple of services, people have looked at this right here, and they said, "No, wait a minute. Didn't you preach this last week?" And I go, "Yeah, I didn't have time to study, so I was just going to do a do-over." No. That's not the case at all. I had plenty of time to study. You can't get it all in one service. So we've been doing this series on what's a Christian, and while we know what a Christian is in our day, in the first century, they didn't call themselves that. It was other people outside of the Jesus community that called them that. And throughout this series, we've said that the word Christian is pretty benign. It's a pretty safe term, because you can be anything and call yourself Christian. You can be a Pentecostal, you can be a Presbyterian, you can be a Methodist, you can be a JW, you can be a Mormon, you can be a Catholic. You can call yourself Christian and be a lot of different things, and you can call yourself Christian and be on the different sides of lots of different issues, whether that's political issues or social issues or ethical issues. There's the list could go on and on. But Jesus told his followers, he says, if you forget anything else, I do not want you to forget this. And this has kind of been our flagship scripture through this series, is John 13:35. He says, people should be able to recognize you as one of my followers, not by the jewelry they wear, the bumper sticker on their car, where they're at on Sunday mornings, or the pictures that they hang in their houses. He says, people ought to know that you're a follower of mine by the way you treat one another, by your love one to another. And last week, we talked about just how complicated Jesus' love can get, because Jesus' love encompasses more than one thing. And so I used this illustration for you last week, and I just wanted to kind of start here so we can launch, because in 1 John 4:14 it says that Jesus came, and it says he was full of truth and grace. John says, listen, he dwelt among us. I came, I watched him, I saw him. I saw how he treated people, how he worked it through. And you know what? I want you guys to know that Jesus, when he came to every situation, he was full of truth and full of grace. Now, I want to tell you, this right here gets messy. This right here, see, because we got folks that want to draw the line where we want to draw the line where this stops and this starts, and there's been arguments. I'm telling you, there's been. Let me pull that back a little bit so you can get it if you're on the side. There's been arguments over, you know, theological dogmas. It goes on and on and on. I told you last week, some of you grew up in families where one of your members, you know, it might have been your mom, it might have been your dad, you referred to them as truth and consequences. And then there was the easy one that would give you whatever you had, and that's usually, how many of you went to that one? Three of us. Okay. All right. I got it. Okay. So in 1 John 1:17, he says this. He says, for the law was given through Moses. He says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Or literally, he's saying grace and truth. What he's telling us, if we're going to be his body, this is what we ought to look like. Not like this. Not like this. But we ought to look like this. We ought to resemble the same thing that he resembled. And John says when he came and he dwelt among us, he was full, not just of truth, not just of grace. He was full of grace and truth. And he embodied both of them at the same time. Now, if you and I are going to be his church, and we want to be, then we need to do that. The problem is we grew up in different environments. Many of you sitting here today, you grew up in different churches. You know, in some churches leaned in one direction, and other churches leaned. See, I grew up in a church that leaned more in this direction. It was all about the rules. You bust the rules will bust you, mister. You know, but and so in a all through the weekend services, I've said to people, grace basically says, listen, I know it's complicated, but it's going to be fine. God has this thing worked out. Truth says nothing's been fine since the fall of man in the garden. Grace says God loves you. Truth says God loves you, but. Right? Grace is, we're so happy we're not into absolutes. Truth is, we're so into absolutes we can't be happy. Jesus says, if you're going to be my follower. Now, you notice he doesn't say if you're going to be a Christian. Because I've met grace-filled Christians. I've met truth-filled Christians. And I've sit there and watched them argue for hours on end about where the line is. I've met Christians that kind of look like this. I had the Reverend get me this picture. Have you ever walked into a church with a bunch of Christians that look just like that? You know, chewing on one another, biting on one another, devouring one another. Jesus says, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my body in the earth, then you must learn to embody both truth and grace. Full of truth all the way to the brim, full of grace all the way to the brim. He says, if you want to follow me, this is what you got to do. It's not either or, it's both and. And last week, we looked at several illustrations of this working through the Word of God. We talked about the woman at the well. We talked about the woman caught in adultery. We talked about Matthew, the tax collector. We talked about the thief on the cross that got in the last minute of his life. It's like, that ain't right. That ain't right. Can you really look to Jesus when you're dying on a cross and go, hey, dude, remember me? And then Jesus go, you beat 30 seconds, you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah. That ain't right. That ain't fair. He didn't have no time to earn points or nothing. And we talked about it last week. Get last week's tape. See, there's lots of examples about Jesus navigating through this messy thing between grace and truth, because there's a tension here. And I told you last week, if we ever lose that tension as a church, we lose something very important. The question that we have, we know that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, that he was fully God and fully man. So it's easy for him to be full of truth and grace. But how do we do that? How do we pull this off? How do we accomplish that? Especially with our inward, our upbringing, our inward leanings. You know, we've been trained certain ways, and it's like, wow, that seems a little confusing to me. But Jesus actually taught how this was to be done and what this was to look like in our world. In Luke 15, verse 1, he says, listen to this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. What? Now all the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear them. You know what that means? You know what that means? Let me tell you. What that means, if Jesus was a preacher, and he was, that the field that he was preaching in would be filled with tax collectors and sinners. And they'd be in the front row. It's like, or in the front five rows, you know, you know, it's like, man, they're gathering around. It's like, hey, do you hear that guy? That guy from Nazareth is preaching. Oh, I love that dude. Let's go listen to him. And so they all gathered around. They all wanted to hear him talk. See, the Pharisees, they showed up a little later. They sit toward the back. I've loved this in every service. Everybody's sitting in the back going, why? He's talking about a group of people that are gathered around him. So you're safe. But they sit in the back and kind of mumble and grumble a little bit. See, if you've ever been in church any amount of time at all, or if you grew up in church, you need to sit and just stare at that scripture right there till you get it. Now the tax collectors, they were worse than sinners, and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Who's him? Jesus. Man, they love the guy. They love what he said. Man, you know, it made sense. And this is the thing that I said in last week's sermon. Here's the worst of the worst, along with the best of the best, and they're gathered around him so they could listen to him. Church folks were kind of, you know, sitting around the outskirts and kind of muttering about how all the sinners got the good seats up front. And what that means is that if you and I individually, or you and I corporately as a church, ever get this right, that means there's going to be some sinners and tax collectors sitting here. Awkward, you don't know whether to clap or just look. It's like, hey, bunch of sinners in church. Don't you love this? See, if we get this right, the result is that sinners will be gathering to hear Jesus. Why is it? Let me just ask you a question as we start here. Why is it that tax collectors and sinners of our day, whoever they are, can't stand the church or church people? I'm just throwing it out there. Could it be that we haven't got this right? Could it be that we've leaned in one or the other? You have to listen to last week's to get that. Could it be that we haven't got, because when we get that right, all of a sudden, people want to come. People want to be there. See, when Jesus walked into a city to speak, and you got to catch this. Don't miss this. When Jesus walked into a city to speak, the people that were nothing like him liked him. And they believed that he actually liked them. That's huge. And right there is the tension. Right there is kind of the tug in God's love for our lives. See, because I want to tell you this, and I know you know this, but you probably just haven't heard it in a while. God loves bad people. Just as much as God loves good people. What? And that's the tension. See, the Bible says that Jesus died for us while we were yet whole. While we were yet sinners, that Jesus died for us. That bothers us because there's the tension. You mean to tell me that he likes that little tweaker as much as he likes me? Amen. That's what I'm telling you, man. And there's the tension. And I've told you last week, if we give up either, you lose something very important in your play out of Christianity to impact the world in which we live in. In verse 2, Luke 15, he says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, I love this word, muttered. Don't you love it? They muttered. They're muttering. They muttered, or they grumbled, or they complained. This man welcomes. It's almost as if they're saying, this man, as in, this man embraces. This man seems to like. This man, I'm afraid, might even approve of. Sinners, and eats with them. Now, I get it. If you've been in church any length of time, which some of you have been in church your whole life, I get it. Because you know what the real issue is being asked here? You know what the real question that's being asked, or at least insinuated, is this question right here. Does he condone their behavior? Why do all these despicable people like him? I can hear the conversations muttering. Maybe he's despicable. I'm just saying. I have my concerns. Here's people that Jesus agreed with the most theologically. Here's people that Jesus agreed with when it comes to the law and God and all those things. Jesus agreed with these people. Yet they found themselves at odds with him because he was liked by those people that were nothing like him. And they had a problem with that. So they muttered. Maybe they said something like, I don't know about you, but he's never invited himself to my house. Just, you know, it seems like if he was a rabbi, and we being who we are, that he'd want to hang out with us. But he's hanging out with them. Feel the tension? And it's not just in ancient scripts and manuscripts. It's alive right here in this congregation. In every congregation. But I only pastor this one, so I'm talking to you guys. Amen. Because all of a sudden, man, we get this tension. You know, maybe one of the questions is, do you think he knows about their behavior? Do you think he actually knows what they do when they're not in church? Well, I don't see him condemning them the way we do. You gotta make the picture live. You gotta read the story. You gotta feel the story. Yeah, because if he condemned them the way that we condemn them, they wouldn't like him either. But they like him. So that tells you something. Just saying. So here's Jesus surrounded by sinners, tax collectors, and Pharisees. And Jesus is thinking to himself, wow, this would be a good time to teach this thing I'm trying to model. So you know what he does? He shares them a parable. He's going to tell a story. A parable is just a story in word pictures. And so in verse 4 of Luke 15, he says, let's pretend one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep till he finds it? Now, Jesus is a master storyteller. I mean, he's setting the hook here. They all got sheep. They all know what sheep is. They all know about sheep and how valuable they are. And everybody in the crowd has felt the emotion of loss. He's hooking them. He's reeling them all in. I mean, he's rolling them in. And you know what? When he says that, you can hear the crowd going, of course, yes, by all means. For the first time in human history, tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees were all in agreement. Yes, yes, go after that lost sheep. By all means, you got to. Right? Then he says in verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, goes home, calls his friends and his neighbors together, and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Now here's where the Pharisees start opening. You know, they're kind of, everybody's kind of going like this. They're all in total agreement. Yep, that's right. And then he says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And now the Pharisees went from going like this to going, oh, God. I can't believe I bought into that. And before they could even respond, he goes, hey, I got another story for you. Verse 8. Or suppose, or let's pretend, there had to be women in the crowd. Because what he's doing, he wants to include everybody. Every time I preach, see, I preach to the back row. You guys back there against the wall, high five. I'm preaching to you. I want everybody in this, man, see? And so this is what Jesus is doing. He goes, which really wasn't proper in his day, but he says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Once again, they're all in agreement. These women are looking at their husband going, that's right. That's right. That's what I'm talking about. I got it. See, really what he's saying is, do you know that when God loses one of his sheep, he feels separated from them? And he goes and he looks for them with the same intensity that you'd go look for a sheep or for a lost coin. Do you know that? And before anybody could jump in, he does another one. Go ahead in verse 11. Jesus continued. There was a man. He saw him. He saw him. He saw the body language getting all weird and awkward in the crowd, man. He goes, here's another one. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Two boys, a younger one and an older one. One of them was just a kid that behaves. How many parents in here? You know, some kids are just behave. They color in the lines. They play by the rules. You know, one of those kids is just that kid. And the other kid is not a behavior. He's a misbehavior. He's telling the story right now about the misbehavior. And so he says, when he says this to the crowd's thinking, wow, how could this kid disrespect his father this way? Give me what belongs to me. In the day, in the culture, it would be like saying, I wished you were dead. Because if you were dead, then I would get everything in the estate. So I could go live my life. And once again, I'm telling you what, the whole audience was in agreement. They were all equally offended. Sinners, tax collectors, and Pharisees alike. How could that be? And Jesus tells us, and the father says, okay, all right, fine. Give him the cash and some cows and some fields and whatever he needs. Give him whatever it is he wants. And the crowd is just furious with this guy. How is it that you could give this rude, irresponsible son what he asked for? Everybody's mad. Everybody's offended. Some of you are mad just listening to it. Like, that ain't right, but it just ain't right. The son stays for a little while, goes into a far country, engages in a lifestyle that cost him more than he ever thought it would cost him. His money runs out, a famine comes into the land, and it even gets worse. He has to get a job. You know how hard that is for kids to get a job. But Jesus throws a twist to it. It's not about just a job. He gets a job and he says, feeding pigs. And you could hear the crowd. This is a Jewish crowd. Feeding pigs, you say? Oh my word. Can't you hear it? And you know what? Everybody is in agreement again. They go, well, you know what? That young man gets what he deserves. That's just it. You know what? I mean, as sad as it is, and it just, you know, breaks my heart, but that's the price you pay when you want to, you know, go out and squander your father's wealth. That's it. The kid gets what he deserves. And you know what? If Jesus would have stopped the story right there, we would have had Pharisees high-fiving with tax collectors. Yeah. No problem. This is what happens to rebellious kids. That's all I'm saying. Probably had another person say, you know what? That's probably one of the greatest illustrations of the law of sowing and reaping I've ever heard. Maybe another one would quote another scripture, because Christians are great at quoting scripture. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's he going to reap. That's the price he pays. That was truth, by the way. Not much grace, but a lot of truth there. I want you to hang with me here. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he's talking about his son, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and I'm here starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven or against God and you. Now the crowd doesn't know what to think. They're going, wow. Yeah. It's kind of one of those heavy moments. You know, it's just, have you ever had one of those moments with your kids when you didn't know what to, you know, just, it's just like, God, I love you and I could break your nose, you know? You know, it's one of those moments. Then the son says, I am no longer worthy. Verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. And I'm sure in the crowd right now, the group is thinking, well, that's, you know what? That's great. At least the son is going to get a piece of his father's mind. At least dad's going to get a chance to tell this young man exactly what it is that he needs to hear. Somebody needs to tell him the truth. That's right. By God. Well, you know what? Good. But Jesus says in Luke 15 and 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with what? Compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This right here is where Jesus takes the legs out from under them and us. You know why? Because he's exposing our unrighteousness. He's exposing our self-righteousness. If Jesus would have said, and the Father was filled with anger, everybody in the crowd would have said, yeah, I understand that. I got that. If it said that he was filled with contempt because of all that his son had put him through, they said, I got that. I mean, why wouldn't this father be mad? This son has embarrassed him, humiliated him in front of all of his friends, and squandered a lifetime of wealth. Father had every right to be mad. Some of you are mad and it's not even your kid. I got it. Everybody in this building knows Christians that are mad about sin. Walk around muttering, you know, I just can't believe those people. And then they do that. And I'm telling you, it's just not right. They're not mad about their sin. They're mad about yours. It's always somebody else's. See, I've met people, they've always got a list of stuff that you shouldn't do, but it's amazing to me that their stuff is never on the list. Can I have my angry birds back up there again? You ever met Christians that are angry at sinners? Anybody? Anybody? You know? You ever been one? A Christian, that is, that's angry, you know, at people's sin. You know, they just, you know, they maybe not. That's okay. It's all right. We'll move on. Don't worry about it. Ah, those angry people always show up. You know. I mean, I've literally, you know, I don't go out and preach a lot anymore because I love preaching. This is my favorite place to preach. But I'm telling you, I've went and preached in friends' churches that when I got up to look at the congregation, it was like that. It was like you walk in going, they're all ticked off. They're all ticked off. So here in the story, the son comes home, and when the son comes home, the Bible tells us that his father was instantly filled with an emotion. Instantly filled with emotion. He had compassion for him, he had this inward affection. You want to know how spiritual you are? I want to tell you how spiritual. I say, I don't want to know. I want to tell you anyway. It's not your prayer life, even though I think you need to have a prayer life. It's not even church attendance, even though I think you ought to be in a local church someplace. You can tell how spiritual you are by how you respond initially to sin. Yours or anybody else's? Have you ever had those moments when you woke up and you did something wrong? You knew it was sin, and you looked at it and you thought, God, how could I do that? How could I do that? After all that you did for me on Calvary, and I go out and do that, God, that breaks my heart. And I'm the one who did it. Or others. When you look at others and somebody else is caught in a web, a trap, an addiction, a painful place, a marriage that ain't working, whatever it is, and you look at them and you go, God, man, I feel for you. That's painful. See, and what Jesus does, he takes them all by surprise when he says the Father who had been personally offended, the father, the one who had the most to lose, the greatest reputation to be soiled, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and said, God, I'm glad you're home. God, I'm glad you're back. God, I love you so much. You can tell how spiritual you are. Let me ask you, how do you feel about sinners? Not out loud. Burn them! No. How do you feel about those people? Maybe especially the ones that have offended you. I know you've never been mad at a sinner. You've always been moved with compassion. Well, preacher, aren't we supposed to hate sin? Wasn't even Jesus' point. You're mixing apples and oranges. It's a different sermon. That's apples and oranges, friend. Wasn't even anywhere on Jesus' story when he's sharing this. It wasn't his subject line. He wasn't go, well, I know how I'm supposed to feel. Just give me a minute and I'll get this right. That isn't what was happening. He was compassionate. He ran to him, threw his arms around him. And then, you know, and the son goes into this speech of how, you know, bad he's been. He sinned against God and against his father. And I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And basically, the father just ignores the whole thing. And in verse 22, it says, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Now, I got to be a little honest with you. When I was working through the parable here, this bothers me. I'm a little bit more the mindset, well, let's see how this works out for a little while. You know, let's give him a couple of days and see how he does. You know, let's put him in a nice place out in the servants' quarters and, you know, don't tell his mom he's back because he might run off again. You know what I mean? Not this dad. Best robe, ring, sandals. Go ahead and put verse 23 up there. He says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Isn't this what this kid's been doing all along? Now you got to remember this. Don't lose this. Is that Jesus is telling a story to people in an audience that are in shock. The sinners, tax collectors, and Pharisees are all in agreement going, what? What? Did he say quick? 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 I'm still trying to figure out the correct discipline for this young child. I mean, no waiting period? No, you know, no probation? No halfway house or nothing? Some of you have been halfway houses, haven't you? You're just like, Remember, he had two sons. One was a behavior, which some of you have had some kids. It's like, he's a dream child, dream girl. Can't believe it. The other one, spawn of Satan. I don't know where he takes after his mother. You know, I don't know. I'm just joking. Then, listen to me. I'm bringing this to a close. Okay, I'm gonna put a bow in this. Then the oldest son is coming in from working in the fields all day. And he looks toward the house and he sees all this dust kicking up in the air. And he hears some music. And as he gets closer, people are dancing. And he grabs his servant. He says, hey, what's going on? And the servant says, oh, man, you're never going to believe this. Your brother came home. Your dad killed the fatted calf for him and he's throwing a party. He wants you to go get cleaned up so you can come. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. That's funny. That's funny right there. You can feel the tension in on the ink and paper. You just open that up and begin to read that story. And you're like, ugh, awkward. I mean, this kid he's mad. Go ahead and put up verse 28. The older brother became what? Angry. He's an angry little bird. He's an angry little bird. Refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Man, he's mad. And you know what? This is what I want to say as I bring this to a close this morning. I've met Christians just like that. I've been in whole churches that are filled with people just like that. Here's the picture that Jesus is giving them. Because remember, it's a teaching illustration. It's a parable. It's a story. Let's pretend. And he's throwing it out there. And he says, you know what? He says, I got one son who can't come in because he's not worthy. I've got another son who doesn't want to come in because he believes his little brother isn't worthy. And the father realized that they were both suffering from the same misconception. Go ahead and put up verse 29. But he answered his father, look, all these years. Now, if you've been in church 10 or more years, this is you. All these years, I have been slaving for you. I've showed up to church on time. I've paid my tithes. I've given to missions. I went on outreach. And I never disobeyed your orders. And you never gave me even a young goat, let alone a calf, so I could celebrate with my friends. See, both sons thought it was about their performance. One son thought it was about a good performance. And the other son thought it was about a bad performance. And they were both wrong. Then the father says to him in verse 31, my son, the father says, you are always with me. And everything I have or ever will have, it's yours. Literally, this is what he's saying. When he says, you're always with me, he's looking at the eldest son. He says, but son, we're together. See, you being with me is the most important thing in my life. This son of yours was lost. Now he's found. We have to celebrate because he's back. See, son, it's not about earning. It's not about winning. It's not about working your way in. And I want you to hear this as a church. God couldn't do anything, I mean nothing, to love you more. There's nothing God could do to love you more. And there's nothing you've ever done that could cause him to love you less. And when you understand that, when you get that out of your head, because we miss it by about 18 inches. When you get that out of your head and into your heart, I want to tell you, sin will break your heart. It doesn't matter whether it's yours or somebody else's. Because sin separates us. Did you get it? Do you know what lights heaven up? It's not when you and I as good Christians are out in the field day after day after day getting it right and obeying all the laws of the land. That's not what lights heaven's up. You know what light heaven's up? It's when somebody who is not with him wants to be with him. It's when somebody who's been far from home comes close to home. It's when somebody begins to move in his direction. All of a sudden the father looks and he's afar off and he begins to run to him. He goes, son, you're coming home. Son has all kinds of excuses, you know, wants to give you the story, blah, 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 blah. And dad said, he doesn't need to listen. He says, quick, go get a robe and a ring and sandals. Put his on his feet. And you know what? This is what I got to say here tonight, or this morning, this afternoon, I guess. It's three services. What can I say? If you're a prodigal, come on home. This is not an angry church. You're not going to find a bunch of angry birds here. Come on home and repent. Don't wait till you're in the pig pen. You don't have to go that far down. Don't wait till you're in the pig pen to get up and come home. You know what? Here's what I know about sin. Sin has a gotcha. I know every one of you think that you're going to get away with it, but I'm telling you, sin has a gotcha. And it'll get you. And you know what else I know? I love storytelling. Once upon a time, a long, long time ago, you were a prodigal. You were a prodigal. And so before you're too critical with one of those other prodigals, see, this is where we get in. We heard this, and we get in here. God loves you. That's the truth. I'm a mess. That's where grace comes in. And somewhere between here and here is like mess. I deal with people's lives every day, folks. Do you know how messy this transition can be? Are you afraid to answer? Or are you going, I don't know nothing about it. This can be a mess. And all I'm saying this morning is, let's be a church. Let's be a church that embodies this. Will you stand to your feet and give a good hand clap to the Lord? I want you just to bow your heads, one another. I want to be a church. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a Christian that embodies, and I want to be full of grace and truth. And our response to sin is a pretty good indicator of where we're at. See, because it's not either or, it's both and. Father, today I love you. I thank you for what you're doing in men and women's lives in this congregation. God, there's people that come to this church that hated going to church, haven't been to church in decades. Maybe they even haven't said the prayer and fully living for you right now. But God, they're headed in your direction. God, let today, let this morning be the morning when you run to them, throw your arms around them, let them feel your love. God, sin's already breaking their heart. God, fill them with love and compassion so we can get on the highways. God, so we can walk in the truth. See, because truth gets us in, but grace keeps us there. And God, I pray that you would help each and every one of you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm just telling you to just take a moment in your spirit and feel God's love. See, because he loved you when you were a sinner. He loves you when you're far away. And if you'll just make a move in his direction, you'll feel that on the inside of your heart. And that's what we want to be about as a church and as a congregation. Can you say amen? Amen. Give the Lord a good hand clap. Tell the Lord you love him. Hallelujah. God bless you today. You're free to go. If you're here visiting, we got some free gifts for you on your way out. The rest of you, be blessed, be filled, be gone.